Well, good morning. This morning we're finishing up chapter 4 of 1 John, and it's called Loving One Another. You know, my wife and I have 10 children, 19 grandchildren, but raising 10 children, and we also had a couple foster children, but raising children, particularly small children, you tell them things because they don't see the dangers. And so you have to tell them, and you have to, you know, say, don't touch that, or don't go near there, you know, and you take precautions. You put little locks on cabinets, and you try and protect them from things, but when they're young, you give them commands and you expect them to obey. But those same tactics don't work as the children get older. They want to know why you're telling them to do this, and so you give older children understanding, and as Christian parents, we're training them up in the ways of the Lord, and you try and show them the scriptures, and this is why we do certain things. You give them understanding about things. Well, one of the things that I'm very grateful for is God treats us like adults. He doesn't just tell us commands to don't do this or do this, and it's because I said so. I mean, He gives us understanding. And I just really appreciate just the way that He treats us. In our passage today, we start with an exhortation to love one another. But our passage today is really about four reasons why we need to love one another. And so we're going to talk about those reasons. The first reason is that it is the mark of a believer. It's the mark of a disciple. And the second reason that we love one another is because the example that God set for us, and He says, be imitators of God. He set the example for us of love. And the third reason why is how we abide with God. And so we're going to find that in verse 16, that's how believers abide with Him, is by loving one another. And fourth, because our love is perfected, it's matured when we love one another. And so we don't just automatically, when we become a Christian, just have this perfect love. No, we have the love, and we have an ability to love, but we grow in our ability to love with a perfect love. And it grows and is perfected as we practice loving one another. So those are four things we'll be looking at today. So open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We'll start with verse 7. And so, Father God, thank You for this passage. We thank You for Your word and ask You to give us understanding and applications for our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Starting in verse 7, He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. For God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in the world. There is fear, no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother also. Okay, so let's start here. Notice in verse 7, He starts beloved. Now, the word beloved has the same root word as love that He commands us to love. And we are loved by God, okay? What an amazing thing. One of the commentaries said this. It says, this word beloved is spoken only of Christians as united with God or with each other in the bonds of holy love. But we are loved by God. You and I are loved by God. So when God tells us he's going to give us an exhortation to love one another, it's not something new. He's already loved us. He starts out by saying, you are loved, and we're loved by him, and he's telling us to do something that he's doing. But notice here that he starts out with an exhortation, let us love one another. Okay, so that's the third exhortation in this chapter. And he starts out the chapter by saying, do not believe every spirit. And then he tells us to test every spirit. So that's the first two exhortations. And today we start out with the third exhortation, and that's, beloved, let us love one another. Okay, and so the first reason why we are to love one another, it's because it's the mark of a believer. He says here, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But earlier he said, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So you remember in 1 John 5:13, when we were looking at the purpose of John's writing this, he gave about 12 different reasons for writing this book. And one of those reasons in verse 13 says, these things I have written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, so he wants us to know whether we're a believer or not. Okay, and so those who love one another, guess what? They're a believer. Those who do not love, they're not a believer. It says, he who's not loved does not know God, for God is love. And they're not able to love because they've never received that perfect love of God. Okay. And so, anyway, he says, let us love one another. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. When you receive Christ into your life, you receive God's love, and you receive the ability to love others. Okay? And so that's a distinguishing mark in your life. He says, by this is the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Okay, so we love because he first loved us. And why is it then, if believers, or it's the mark of a Christian, why is it that believers don't have this love for one another? And so I asked myself that. And one reason is, we'll get to it a little later, is that love is perfected when we love one another. And so we have to practice loving one another. But I believe that many people don't understand love. Let me give you an example of that. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes about love. He wants people to understand what love is. And so the first few verses of chapter 13, he talks about the surpassing value of love. And he says, I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I've just become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. In other words, it's a surpassing value. It's more valuable than all these other things. And then in verses 4-7, he gives us the characteristics of love. Notice what he says. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It's not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 15 different characteristics of love that Paul gives in his passage. Now, one year, my wife and I were doing some marriage counseling with a couple, and they said that they loved each other, but they just couldn't live with one another. And I said, wow. And so I asked them a little bit about it. And as we counseled with them, both of them had closets full of offenses. They would just open those and pull things out and they'd throw them at the other person. They had so many things that we just had to finally just say, stop, you know, and but they were just so full of things. And so I said, you tell me that you love one another. Let me go through these things. Okay. It says love is patient. I said, you are not patient with one another, are you? No. Have you been saying kind things to one another? I said, love is kind. Are your words kind that you've been speaking? No. Okay. It says love does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. Is that this unselfish? Is that the way you act? Or are you acting selfishly? It's not provoked. It sounds to me like both of you are provoked, very provoked. I says, love is not provoked. I said, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. I said, both of you have a closet full of these things that you've stored up and you've taken into account. And so as we went through all of these different things, I said, can you tell me that you really love the other person, that you have this kind of perfect love? No, we've never had that. I said, well, what did you have? Well, they had a physical attraction toward one another when they got married, but that's not love. And I think a lot of people don't understand that eros is not agape, you know, this physical, love that people have. And so I think a lot of believers just don't understand love. Now, Paul did more than just teach about love. Okay. If we look at the writings of Paul, he did several things. Number one, he gave the definitions of love, but he prayed for people to have love, and he also exhorted people. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3 what Paul prays. I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. Paul said this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Verse 70, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and you may be filled up with the fullness of God." You know, I don't think that Paul would be praying for people to know the love of God if they already knew the love of God. I think that the church doesn't understand the breadth. They don't understand the height of his love. They're not grounded in God's love. And so Paul takes time to teach people, and he also takes time to pray for people, and he exhorts people to pray for one another. And that's because they don't understand it. Now, I said that love is the mark of a believer. And he says, those who love one another, they know God, they're born of God, and those that don't do not love God. Think back to what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35. Verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How are people going to know if we're the disciples of Jesus, if we're a believer? It's by our love, as they observe our love. So it's the mark of a believer. So let's go on. Let's take a look at the second reason that he gives here, and that's because of God's example. Okay, so we pick this up in verse 9. It says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." In other words, he loved us, and so he set the example for us, and now he expects us to love one another. Okay, so he wants us to love in the same way that he loved. Now, how did he love us? Well, we know that he was motivated. God was motivated to love. He says he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And he demonstrated his love, Romans 5:8. He demonstrated his love. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he also gave us the ultimate love. And that's in John 15:13. And Jesus says, "No greater love is anyone than to lay his life down for his friends." And so that was the example. And when we look at the scriptures, in fact, let me just turn to Ephesians for just 1 minute. In Ephesians chapter 5, he tells the church to love one another. He says, "Walk in love." Let me pick it up. Verse 1, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So he says, just as Jesus loved us, we also ought to imitate him and walk in love. And then when he's talking to husbands in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So when Jesus died on the cross and he gave his life for us, he set the example for us to follow. And so we're to follow his example. That's the second reason that we're to love one another, because of the example that he gave us and told us to imitate. The third reason, it's because we abide in him. I'm going to start with verse 16, then I'm going to come back to a little earlier. He says, we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So how do we abide with God? Well, one of the ways that we abide with him is by loving one another. And those who love one another, they abide in God. So we'll get back to that, but let me pick it up where we left off. Verse 12, it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him because he's given us his Spirit. We can't see God, but we have his Spirit, and so people can see the effects of his Spirit inside of us, okay, and doing his work in us. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So the way that we initially have an experience is we receive Christ and God comes to abide in us. Now, one of the pastors that I'm mentoring in Kenya, he asked me this week, he said, well, how does God abide in us? And I said, well, that's a good question. I said, well, let me tell you how God comes to abide in us. And he says, how does the Father and the Son abide in us? I said, well, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And so I took him to Romans chapter 8, and I read to him a passage here. So let's turn there. It says Romans 8, verse 9. It says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Notice that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are one and the same. They're used interchangeably. And so when we go back to John, and he says here in chapter 15, he says, as my Father loved me, I have loved you, abide my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. And he says that, he said that God comes to abide in us, okay? And so the Father and the Son make their our abode with us, okay? And so, anyway, The key point here is that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are one and the same. And when we receive Christ, we receive the Spirit of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. So we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit inside of us, abiding in us. Okay. Now, there's a number of ways that we're taught in Scripture to abide in God. And I don't want to go too deep into this because our passage here says that when we love one another, we abide in him. But we're also told that we abide in him by keeping his commandments. And so we find in 1 John 2, 6 that the one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. We find in John 15, 9 that if we keep my commandments, we abide in his love. And so we find in 1 John 3, 24, if we keep his commandments, he abides in us and he in us. So anyway, there's different ways that we abide, but one of the ways is we abide in him by loving one another. So we've looked at, we love one another because it's the mark of a believer, because of the example that he set, and it's because of that's how we abide with him. And then the fourth reason is because the love of God is perfected in us as we love one another. And that makes sense to me. You know, you don't get good at golf unless you practice golf. You don't get good at your playing the piano or the guitar or anything else until you practice it. And so as we practice love, guess what? God matures us and he perfects us. The word perfect, he says here in verse 16, he says, no one has, or verse 12, he says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That word is teleo, and the word perfect or perfected is used four times in our passage here. Okay, and so we see in verse 17, by this love is perfected with us. Okay, so this love is perfected. Now, what does teleo mean? Well, teleo comes from the word telos, which means a point in the distance. Okay, and so telo means to reach that point in the distance. So when we talk about teleo, it's someone who has reached that point. They've completed something. They've matured something. It's come to its conclusion. Okay, and so when Jesus was on the cross, he used a variation of that same. He used teleo. He says, it is finished. Now, he had accomplished, he had come to the end, he had finished the goal that he came here, and that was to die for our sins. He said it was finished. And so it means to be complete or to be perfected, to be mature. And so the love and the God's love that we have for other people is perfected and matured as we practice that. Now, when I met my wife, we had such a great time. She was so fun to be with. She was full of excitement and enthusiasm, and we enjoyed doing things, playing games, doing things. I mean, we used to take walks, and I just loved being with her, and I fell in love with her. But we celebrate our 48th anniversary in a few weeks, and guess what? My love for her is very different today than it was then. I did not have a perfect love then. But my love for her has grown and it's matured. And so I'm able to love her more perfectly now. It's not perfect, but it's more perfectly than it was when I met her 52 years ago. Okay. So my love has been perfected. Okay. And so he goes on. Let me just pick this up in verse 16 here. So we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in his love abides in him. God and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. I want to stop there for 1 minute. Some people, they will make this as a separate point about we love because it gives us confidence in the day of judgment. But I believe that this confidence is really, he says, when love is perfected, we have confidence. So I think it really goes underneath the being love being perfected that we have confidence. Okay, so I keep it under that same point. But let me just say this about love here, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about this love and fear. There are many people today believe that you should not have a fear of God. They believe that's an Old Testament thing. You should not fear God. I did a men's conference many years ago, and the focus of the conference was the fear of the Lord. And many pastors came to me and said, Bill, I don't feel comfortable with this because we need to be motivated by love, not by fear. We shouldn't have a fear of God. And so that really revealed to me that people lack an understanding of the fear of the Lord. What he is saying in this passage here is doesn't say not to have a fear of God. He says you won't have a fear of judgment. And that's far different than the fear of God. In fact, if we do a study of the fear of the Lord, we'll find, for example, in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, just in those two books, there are 29 different benefits for having a fear of the Lord. And guess what? I want those benefits. It says the fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge. Guess what? I want knowledge. It says the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. Guess what? I want God's wisdom in my life. It says there that those who fear him, he will reveal his covenant to them. It says he will confide in them. Okay, I want God to confide with me. I want him to give me more understanding and reveal more about his covenant with me. And so we find that I love this. In Psalm 31, it says, he stores up goodness for those who fear him. Do you know, I want to see the goodness of God in my life, and I don't know, I'm sure you do too, but it all comes through a fear. You know, we find that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I mean, who does not want to be clean and have something clean inside them? So the fear of the Lord is a very good thing. So let's get back to our text here. He says here that love is perfected so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Well, why do we have confidence in the day of judgment? Well, we know that when a person dies who does not know Jesus, he goes to the place of the dead. In the Old Testament, it was called Sheol. In the New Testament, it was called Hades. And they wait there in that place until the day of judgment. That would be the great white throne room judgment. It says, inasmuch as a point for all men to die once, after this comes judgment. And there will be a day of judgment for everybody. But guess what? In John 5:24, we find that those who have believed in Christ, it says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So when someone receives Christ, they don't have to go to that judgment. In fact, when Christ died on the cross, he went to the place of the dead and he led forth a host of captives. What did he do? He took all those saints, all those who were waiting for the Messiah to come, Moses and Elijah and Noah, he took all those saints with him back up to heaven. And so he took them with him. Now, Jesus said this several times. He said to the disciples, he says, in John 13, he said this, Jesus, knowing his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. So where was Jesus going when he departed from this world? He was going back to the Father. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, had come forth from God, was going back to the Father. John chapter 16, he says, I came forth from the Father, I've come into the world, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. So where did Jesus go when he left here? Well, after he went to the place of the dead, he was raised from the dead, and he brought all these that were waiting for their sins to be forgiven and cleansed, and he took that host of saints with him to heaven. So now when a believer dies, he goes to heaven to be with the Lord. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says this. He says, to live is Christ, and I love that. As long as I'm here in the flesh, as long as I'm breathing, I'm living for Christ, and we should all be living for Christ. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why did he say to die is gain? Well, he said that for this very reason. If I am to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor, and I do not know which I choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's much better. So if he's going to be with Christ, and Christ is with the Father, guess what? He is going to be up in heaven with Jesus, okay? And so we know that. And so in Romans chapter 8, Paul's very sure of this. And in verse 34 of Romans 8, he said this. He says, Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you. He's interceding for me. But that's where he is. And when a believer dies, he's passed out of death. He does not face judgment. He goes and he is with the Father. He's seated with the Father up there in heaven. And that's a great thing. Well, guess what? When you love one another and your love is perfected, you have confidence in the day of judgment. Why? Because you know that he who loves is born of God. He who does not love does not know God. You have confidence about your salvation, and so you have confidence that you're not going to face this judgment. Now, having said that, all of us are going to stand before God. Okay, we also know that in Romans 14:12, Paul writes this. So it's not in the PowerPoint. It says that we will all give an account of ourselves to God. So even believers are going to give an account for every careless word, everything we do. And in Hebrews 13:17, he says this to believers. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them as those who give account. Who are they giving account to? They're giving account to God. And he says, let them do so with joy, or this would not be profitable for you. Guess what? When we stand before God, there are going to be rewards given. And guess what? If you've made it hard for your pastor, guess what? You may not have as many rewards. It won't be profitable for you. Okay. And so they said, let them do so with joy. Make it a joy. You know, I'm working with the leadership team of a group in Malawi right now. And, you know, it's a joy to be with them. I share something, they translate it into Chichawi, and then after they translate it, the people clap. And then I know it's time for me to go to my next point. And they translate and they clap. You know, it's a joy to work with. They eagerly receive the word of God. Okay, and so, but anyway, it's not a fear of God that he's talking about here. It's a fear of judgment. And we're not to have a fear of judgment because we're going to have confidence. Because why? Because we've been perfected in love, and that's one of the signs of a believer. Okay, so now let's go to a challenging verse. It says, verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I can't tell you how many people have told me that they love God, but they just don't like people. And so, you know, I don't call them liars. I don't want to do that. But I know what the word says. And it says here that if you cannot say that you love God who you can't see, when you don't love your brother who you don't see, I mean, who you do see. Okay, so there's a lot of people who really don't understand that. And so, we really, you know, need to love our brothers. And sometimes it's more difficult than to love some people than others. Some people we have to learn to be more patient with. Some people we just have to forgive more often. Some people we have to bear more with. And so, but we really have to work at loving our brother because God tells us to love our brothers. And so, he ends this passage by saying in verse 21, this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. He's gone full circle. He started by giving us an exhortation to love one another, and now he's reminding us of that commandment that we are to love one another. And when he says this commandment that we have from him, that we should love one another, that was what Jesus gave in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Okay. And so we have this commandment, but he's given us here four different things to help us understand why we need to love one another. It's because it's the mark of a believer. It's a sign that we are a true believer. It's because it's how we abide in him. It's because of the example he set. And number four, it's because his love is perfected in us as we do that. So let's take a look at now some applications that we can have. Okay. First of all, you may say today, well, Bill, I've been listening to you, and I really don't love people, never have loved other people. I have a hard time loving people. I have a hard time forgiving people. I have a hard time with that. Well, you might ask yourself a question. Have you ever received Christ into your life? Have you been born again? Have you made him Lord of your life? Have you received Christ? If not, and you believe that he was raised from the dead, you believe he's the Son of God, I just encourage you to pray and receive Christ, because he who has a son has love. He will give you the capacity and the ability to love others. And then you're still going to have to walk in that love. You're going to have to practice that love, and it's going to be perfected. Okay, but he'll give you that ability. He'll put his spirit inside of you, and the first fruit of the spirit is love. Okay, so if you've never received Christ, I just ask you to pray something like this. Say, Father God, I believe that Jesus came. He died for my sins. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you were raised from the dead. And I want to ask you to come into my life. I want to yield my life to you. I want to confess you as Lord. I want you to lead me. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. So it's just a simple prayer like that to receive Christ and then begin to follow him. Okay, the second application is you may have received Christ, but you have not been walking in love. Maybe you're not even going to a church because you don't want to be around those hypocrites. Well, guess what? I'm going to challenge you to begin to practice love, because your love will become perfected. It will become mature as you practice loving other people. And so I'm not there yet, and you're not there. None of us are there yet. Okay, we all fall short. So we all have to practice loving one another and forgiving one another. Okay, so I'm just going to ask you to persevere. I'm going to ask you to push on, to press on, and just to work hard at loving others, because there are tremendous benefits from you doing that. And you will find a more abiding relationship. You're going to find a greater fellowship with God when you abide with him and you do that. And for those of you, a third application was, you know, maybe you've left a church, maybe you're no longer in a church. I'm going to encourage you that you need to be a part of a body of Christ. You need to be part of the local body of Christ, a church family, because in a church family, that's where you're going to be loved, and that's where you're going to practice love. And so I encourage you to be part of a church family if you've never done that. There was a neighbor of ours that this particular neighbor was not part of a church. She had been hurt by the church. And for 2 years, I was praying for her to be part of a local church. I had invited her to our church many times, but she just didn't want to be part of a church. And so finally, a few months ago, I was talking to her and she says, "Bill, I've joined a church." And I was so happy because I've been praying for her to join a church. And because you see, she was hurt by those in church, but guess what? The healing is also going to come from those in the church. And so I was so happy to hear that. But if you've not been part of a church, I encourage you to join a local church. So Father God, thank you for this passage. Father, we all need to learn how to love one another like you love us, unconditionally, perfect, sacrificially. Father, all of us need to learn how to be kind and patient and forbear with one another and not be easily provoked. And so, Father, help us to learn how to love. Help us to be rooted and grounded in love, as Paul prayed. Father, help us to know the breadth and the width and the height and the depth of your love. And so, Father, help us to just to know your love and to love others. And so help us to grow and mature and be perfected in that love. Father God, we ask you to help us to help us to see the opportunities around us to love others. And so, Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.